Awesome. Well, you guys are in for a treat today because Clayton is not preaching. Yeah, that's awesome. And so, hey, that was almost a little too friendly, wasn't it? Wow, awesome. But hey, yeah, help me give a warm, sensual welcome to the one and only Pappy Matt Flint. I'm so glad you're here.
Yeah, okay. Hey, you called me James in the first one, Matthew Lee James. Yes, I kind of like that. Yes, my name is Matt Flint, and probably should introduce myself. Normally, I'm down the hall teaching a Sunday school class, and so since I'm not there teaching right now, I'm going to consider this my big Sunday school class. So if Clayton, if you'll take attendance for me, I sure would appreciate that because, you know, Deborah would be very impressed with my numbers. Because, you know, it is about numbers now. And but my name is Matt Flint, and I was very honored and fortunate to serve my Lord by serving here at Central Baptist Church for over 17 years as the Minister of Education, the Business Administrator, and in charge of this facility and everything like that. And so it was an honor to do that. And I just want to share one thing. I shared it in the previous service. Because I have served full-time, and I'm actually right now just serving part-time here as the business administrator, I have a very unique perspective of the Central Baptist and how it operates. And I'm not just saying this to say this. This is the truth. You have a great staff here, and I get to see behind the scenes the work that they put in and the teams that they create. And I know Ryland gave his team off today, except for Caitlin and Rhonda. But he has a huge team, and there's a team back here that's running other thing back here. So it's not just what you see on the stage here, but all the ministers, they have great teams that do that. And I give the credit to Clayton on that because he is a leader of leaders. And I've seen him lead and to take on this endeavor of the remodel and everything that he's doing. That's not an easy step. It would have been easy for him not to go in that direction. And so, oh, yes, just 20. Well, I'm going to stop talking about him now. He's okay. but yes, I just want to, here's my challenge to you. You have a great staff. Pray for them in 2025. Because they have met, they're not one to take an old calendar and say, well, let's just repeat what we did in 2024. They have a vision. And each vision builds upon another. As we lead into 2025, I'm excited to see what God is going to do as the leadership through our staff, but as we follow through and just be praying for them and be obedient to what God's called you to do. So there's just two things I want to accomplish this morning. One, I want to be an encouragement. This is not a sermon to beat you over the head with or anything and make you feel guilty. I just want to be an encouragement. I want to be an encouragement leading into 2025. And the other thing is I do want to challenge you, but the way I'm going to challenge you this morning is I want you to evaluate yourself. When we get to the end of this, I want you to ask yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, where am I on the subject that we're going to be talking about today? And then I'm just going to encourage you to think, okay, what steps could I take to move from if I'm at a 3 to a 4, if I'm at a 5 to a 6? So again, I want to encourage you, but then again, I want to challenge you for a self-evaluation. So how many of you have ever watched the show on TV called The Amazing Race? Have you seen that before? Yeah, I'm not an avid watcher of it, you know, time and time again, probably because I know that if I was actually doing that, Charlene and I would probably end up killing each other as we're running down, you know, wherever we are trying to get to this, you know, the next clue and stuff like that. And so, but it is kind of interesting to watch that interaction as they do that. And when I was asked to preach, and I asked Clayton, I said, is there a certain topic that you want to preach on? He said, no, just do whatever you want to. The first thing that came to my mind was like, you know, I think I just want to encourage our members of our body to be into God's word in 2025. And so that's what I wanted to do. And when I thought about this amazing race, it made me think of treasure hunts and the different types of movies I've seen that. So I went to the internet movie database, typed in top treasure hunt movies. There's like 95 of them that popped up. And so I sorted them by popularity, and on the screen we're going to see the top five. Number five is Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Y'all remember that? It's a great one. Holy Grail, the whole nine yards on that with Sean Connery in it. It's a great one. Here's one from my generation, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Have you seen? Oh, yeah, I remember as a kid watching that. I mean, it's just a great one. It's a classic. Number three, Pirates of the Caribbean, The Curse of the Black Pearl. There again, Johnny Depp, all those movies that he's did, but that was number three on that one. Here's one that's really close to me. Number two, The Goonies. How many of y'all remember Goonies? Oh, my gosh. I could just watch it over and over and over. It doesn't matter if it's halfway through the movie, if I happen to be scrolling through and I would do it. And number one, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Oh, yes. That's the original, isn't it, with Harrison Ford and how young he was there and all that. But, you know, that was a good one. And, of course, and all of these, I know there's some of you are thinking, well, what about National Treasure? Or what about City Slickers? And I mean, I know all these movies are coming to your mind. But the reason I wanted to bring those up, there's three common themes in all treasure hunts. And here they are. And these are my points this morning in the sermon. To hunt treasure, you need meaningful motivation. You need dependable direction, and you need desire and determination. Those are the three things that you'll see common in all three of those. And in on the Goonies, when I mentioned to you a while ago how much I enjoyed that and I loved it. And there's a picture of them right there with Mikey and Mikey and Chunk and Data and Mouth are there, it looks like. And so those are great characters on there. But if you remember the scene, if you remember the Goonies at all, if you've ever seen it, there's a scene where they think they're down there looking for the treasure. They think they've found it because there's gold and they think it's gold and stuff. But when they look at it, they realize it's just coins. And they realize that they're at the bottom of a wishing well. And a lot of them are wanting to give up because they've gone through so much to get to that point and they haven't even found the treasure yet. But Mikey says to them, and this is the meaningful motivation, he says, the next time you see sky, it'll be over a different town. The next time you take a test, it'll be in a different school. Because they were about ready to lose their town. They're going to have to sign the deeds over their house to this person who's going to build a resort and everything. And Mikey didn't want to lose that. So he had a motivation to do this. And the dependable direction was, if you remember, they had that map that they found. It was One-Eyed Willie's map. As a matter of fact, on the treasure on your hand, that thing, that was the map that was from the movie on there. And they had this map right there. And that was what they had. And he said, we've gotten farther than anybody else. Let's stick with this. But still, some of them are wanting to give up. And when I think Andy was the girl and her boyfriend Troy was up at the top of the wishing well and they were lowering the bucket to help them get out. And Mikey looked at Andy and said, look, our parents, it's their time up there. They're having to do what they have to do. But down here, it's our time. It's our time to make the difference. And that's that desire and determination. And you know that it was desire and determination because the next scene shows the bucket coming up through the well and Andy's sweaters around it. And when Troy looks at it, he just yells Goonies at them. And we know the movie's going to continue as they look for the treasure. And, of course, there's a reward at the end. If you remember, at the very end, even though pirate ship is going along, in one of the pockets, I think it was in Data's pocket, there was some gold or a pearl or something in there. And they were able to save the town because they found the treasure. And so today's message is the treasure in your hand. And what do I mean by that? Again, this is not about guilting you into, well, you know, Matt said this, and now I feel guilty. I need to, you know, get into God's word. Now, this isn't about guilt. This is about encouraging you to seek after the treasure that's actually in your hand. And so what does the Bible say about treasure? Let me share with you a verse here. This is in Matthew 6:19-21. It says this. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the key. It says wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. This is Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about wealth and he's talking about two types of treasures. The ones that we can relate to because we have our 401ks and we have our cars and we have our homes and we have these earthly treasures. And Jesus is saying, don't focus on that. Focus on the earthly treasures because that's what's going to last. But here's the key, what he said to that, where your treasure is, whatever you're going to focus on, the earthly or the heavenly, that's where the desire of your heart's going to be. And that's what I want to encourage you today, is to have your desire of your heart to be on this treasure right here. Here's another verse. It's Matthew 13, 44 through 45. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered the pearl of great value, what did he do? He sold everything he owned and he bought it." Now, if you go to those scriptures in there, you're going to see seven different parables where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. But if you think about this, the kingdom of heaven is the treasure. That is the ultimate treasure that we're seeking after on this. And when we think about the kingdom of heaven, we think about the gift of salvation. We think about Christ himself. We think about knowing God more through Jesus Christ. Words like forgiveness and love and joy and peace and goodness, and especially eternal life. Those are treasured words that have nothing to do with down here on this earth, because the peace down here and the joy that we experience on earth will be nothing like what we experience in heaven. That's our focus. That's our treasure. So where do we find this treasure? Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2a says this: "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days," the days that we're in right now, "he has spoken to us through his Son." We get to know God. He speaks to us because he speaks to us through his Son. And so that's key to this. And so when we think about that, to find this kingdom that Jesus is talking to, we need a map. And I'll tell you this, this map better include Jesus Christ. It better include the right picture of who Jesus is. Born of a virgin, fully God, fully man. The only perfect sacrifice that we could have for our sins. That's the kind of map that we need to have. In experiencing God, if you've ever been through that, it's a great study. But one of the seven realities is this. It says God speaks by the Holy Spirit through prayer, the Bible, the church, and circumstances. And I know those are true because I've experienced God speaking through me and leading. I'm in ministry today because of how God has spoken to me and guided me to the place that I am today. But I can only focus on one thing, and I'm going to focus on the Bible, dealing with that. And when I was beginning to think about, okay, when Clayton said you can preach on anything you want to preach on, I began to think, what should it be? And I just thought, you know, I want to preach about God's word to be an encouragement to people in 2025, that no matter where you are and in God's word, maybe to encourage you to take another step to dig a little bit deeper. And so when I began to think about doing this, I remembered that there was a sermon series this summer that was called The Bestseller. And it was a great series. I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. They did a great job at breaking the Bible down in different sections and talking about it. But the first two sermons in there, Noah preached the first one, Clayton preached the second one, was really the foundation of leading into it. And I'm going to use those two sermons and just take one verse out of each one of those to kind of make a point on that, to kind of share with you what that was. But I would encourage you to go back and listen to those two sermons. But in the first one, and my first point is, to hunt treasure, you need meaningful motivation. Meaningful motivation. This is the sermon that Noah preached, and the title of his was The Purpose of the Bible. It's a great one to go back and listen to because he does a great job of guiding us for why do we have the Bible? What's the purpose of it? Here's one verse he used, and I loved it. It was Psalms 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." The point he was making was this: God's word informs our steps, then transforms our hearts. I love the illustration he used in there. He was talking about a light, and he was guiding our steps. And the path that we're on changes our heart. And he made this statement in there. He said, "The more we know about God, our soul will be given new life." The only way we're going to get to know more about God is we got to dig into his word. And when we do, our soul will be given new life. My second point is this: to hunt treasure, You need dependable direction. This is the sermon that Clayton did, and the sermon title of his was The Accuracy of the Bible. He did a fantastic job of going through there, because haven't you ever wondered, well, is everything in here true? How do we know? And he did a great job about how the Bible came together and it was canonized and all these different things that he talked about. But he made the point that it was absolutely true. And one of the verses he used was this. It was out of 2 Peter 1:19a through 21b. And it's this: because of that experience, we have an even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. You see what that's saying there? Men were not inspired to write. The scripture itself is inspired. It is a word from God. Matter of fact, Peter writes in there that when the prophets wrote some of these things down, they had to go back and search their own writings to try to get the meaning of it, because they were writing stuff about things that hadn't happened, the coming of the Messiah. And so it was the scripture itself that is inspired. That is the word of God. And the point he was making here was this: God's word is 100% accurate because the author is 100% truth. And that is true. You have to have a map that you believe is accurate. So why even go look for a treasure if you don't know if your map is any good? Ben shared with me this morning this verse, and I thought it was perfect. It's in John 14:6, and this is Jesus speaking. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except from me." Did you hear what he said? I am the way, I am the truth. He is absolute 100% truth. So when you're in the scriptures and you're reading, especially when you're in the gospels and you're reading what Jesus is saying, all of it is truth. But man, when Jesus is speaking, it's red letters, it just pops off the page, and he is speaking truth because he said, "I am truth." Here are some clues we look for when we're seeking out the treasure. Clayton mentioned this in his sermon. He said there's 39 books in the Old Testament, there's 27 in the New, and there's over 40 authors that wrote this. But here's the key. There's one constant theme from Genesis to Revelation. There's one constant theme that's in there, and it's all about God's glory. It's not about us. We are his creation, but it's about God and what he is doing. Here's a great verse that reminds us of that. It's Habakkuk 2:14. It says, "For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord." Do you see that? The earth will be filled with what? The glory of the Lord. All his creation, everything points to him. I went online and tried and looked at a lot of different places to kind of come up with a good definition for the glory of the Lord. That's a churchy word. We say stuff like that, but what do we mean by that? And I chose this definition only because I knew as I was reading these words, I wanted you to kind of think, where have I heard this? What book in the Bible have I seen this? What part of the nature of God is this? And here's this one definition. It says the glory of the Lord refers to the majesty, the magnificence, and the perfect beauty of God's character and attributes. Essentially, the visible manifestation of his power, his love, his wisdom, and his holiness displayed through creation and his actions, making him worthy of praise and worship. It signifies the awe-inspiring grandeur of who God is in its entirety. When we think about God and his nature, for one, our minds are blown. We can't comprehend everything there is about God, but we get a great picture. God has shared everything he wants us to know about him. I'm sure when we get to heaven, I think we're going to experience so much more, but he's given us what we need to know about his nature. So that's so important there. Through his creation, if you've traveled around anywhere, even Oklahoma, but travel definitely some places where up in the mountains or the oceans or somewhere like that, you see the beauty of his creation. And you know, this isn't a happenstance. God created this. Also, his actions, redemption of mercy and power, those things are things that we see happening. And we see it in the lives as we're praying for someone who's sick, and we see them healed, and we know, you know, we've been praying for this person, and it's just, we thank you, Lord, for your healing powers. And of course, worship and praise are what we did here. as we were singing those songs. I shared earlier in the other services that today I paid more attention to the words instead of just singing them. As I was looking at the words and singing the words, I was thinking, yes, this is in Psalms. This is in Proverbs. I remember reading this in Isaiah about his glory, his manifestation. And that's where we get this. We learn about his nature when we do this. So there is one constant theme as we go from Genesis to Revelation, and that's God's glory. But to make sure you're in the right book, here are some five things that are going to kind of keep coming up time and time again. We're going to see who God is. We're going to see his character, his nature. That's so important, because if we don't know about God's holiness and his righteousness and he's also a righteous judge, but he's also a merciful judge. If we don't know that, then on this next one, what does God expect? How would we know what we are? And so when we look for who God is, then we also see what he expects. We see his holiness. We see his righteousness. We see how his plan was in Genesis 1 and 2, a walking in the garden with Adam and Eve and that intimate fellowship he had with them. But if you think about this, chapters 1 and 2, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Only two in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, and the last two in Revelation. Those are the only two that doesn't talk about a broken world or a broken people. Everything in between, there's brokenness. But there's a plan that God has to bring us back to him. And so it's so important not only to see who he is, what he expects, but also what we expect. As you're reading through God's word, we see promise after promise after promise. We see that he cares for us, he protects us, he forgives us, he guides us. He promises us eternal life. And so we can know, because it's 100% true, that if God promises it, it's going to happen. We're also going to look to see what Jesus did. You see Jesus in the Old Testament. We see it in a lot of the prophecies, whether it's Isaiah, it doesn't matter, or Malachi, about his birth, about who he is, a suffering servant on the cross. We get to see Jesus in there. But we also see, obviously, Jesus in the New Testament. We see his announcement coming in John the Baptist. We see his birth. We see his ministry. We see his death on the cross, his burial, but we see his resurrection. And we also see the ascension into heaven. We get a picture of it, but the cross is that dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So whatever you're studying, you need to see the true Jesus. And finally, God's final glory in heaven. As we read God's word, we get a picture of what it's going to look like in Genesis 1 and 2, but we get a greater picture in Revelation and other books too that point to what heaven's going to be like and what it's going to be like to be in heaven and with our Heavenly Father and with this new heaven and new earth. So all these things point to one constant theme, God's glory. And when we see these reoccurring things happening again and again, we know we have dependable direction from God's word, that we have the true treasure map that's going to lead us to the kingdom of heaven. Last point is number 3. To hunt treasure, you need desire and determination. I read this earlier, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again. And what did he do? He sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Jesus is giving a parable about the kingdom of heaven, but this man, he's out just in the field, and he sees this treasure, and he realized this is more valuable than anything I own, and I want this so much that I'm going to sell it all. And even in the next parable about the pearl, the guy did the same thing. He found this pearl of great value. He sold everything to purchase that one thing. The point is this: God's word is worth more than anything we own or anything that we seek after. It's so easy to get focused on earthly treasures, but what we need to do is focus on the kingdom of God and that treasure there, and the map that gets us there is the Bible. So knowledge about God's word is one thing, but what is required to understand God's word? What are some things that would help us grow deeper in God's word? And I just want to share a few things with you. One, we need to be born again. We need to be true believers. If you're not a Christian, you're reading God's word, it's still God's word, but it's the Holy Spirit that within us that enlightens us, that opens up our spiritual eyes, and we begin to see the meaning behind this. Jesus said it many times to his disciples when he gave a parable. They go, what does this mean? You know, and then if you read on, Jesus explains the parable to them. And he also says, you know, this is for you right now. And so we need to be believers to truly get in depth into God's word. We need to have a desire to know God through his word. We need to have a desire to get into his word more than just, you know, a quick kind of devotion or something like that. We want to kind of dig deep down in that. Also, knowledge should lead to action. What are we doing because we're reading God's word? What action? How is it transforming our life? Are we seeing fruit from the fact that we're reading this? Because if we're not, we may not be reading the right word. I don't know. You know, some other book maybe, someone else that wrote. I mean, there's a lot of different books out there for different religions, but we want to be in the true one, and we want to see true transformation. And last of all, to really understand God's word, we need to combine prayer with scripture reading. Spend time in prayer, asking God to enlighten your heart, to lead you in that direction. I've prayed one prayer this morning three different times this morning. It's when David was going to go to battle, God gave him a battle plan. And when David was ready to go back and battle that same group of people, he went back to God a second time and said, do I go to battle? And God says, yes, but we're going to do it differently. The reason I prayed that prayer this morning three different times was I'm preaching this sermon three different times, and I've asked God every time, Lord, is there something else you want me to say, something else you want me to do? Because I want to come into this battle, not on my own, but with you. Here's three things to avoid, and I believe they're in your sermon notes there, because I've done two of these for sure, and you kind of want to avoid this when you're reading scripture. First, it's don't use scripture to make your point. How many times have we had a point, and then we say, well, where in the Bible does it say that? And we'll go and we'll find one scripture to go, oh, yeah, here we go. It backs up my point. You know, here's the key. The scripture itself already has a point. It doesn't need your help to manipulate it. It already has a meaning and it has a point. So we want transformed lives. We want to read God's word in our life to be transformed, but we shouldn't be cherry-picking verses to try to make a point that we're trying to make to somebody else. Don't use scripture to back up your feelings. I lead a lot of different classes, and as we're doing open discussion and we're talking about different things, sometimes people will share, well, I kind of feel like this verse means this to me. And someone said, well, you know, for me, this verse means this to me. And I'm sitting there listening to that, and I'm not wanting to shut them down. But what I try to remind them is to go, okay, if you didn't exist, what would this verse mean? Not mean to you. We want transformation. But this verse has a meaning to it, whether you're alive or not. It has a meaning. And so the key is don't try to make something out of it that you shouldn't. And I know I've done that sometimes with some things that I've done, and I try to avoid this. And here's the third one. Don't try to find some hidden meaning. We've all seen this before where we've gone to a movie or read some book, and we went, wow, they took that out of context. I mean, that's not what that means at all. But it made for a great movie, but, you know, they took it way out of context to try to find some hidden meaning out of it. You shouldn't do that. Okay. So I'm going to give you 2 points. When I first was looking to do this, I looked up a lot of different resources on how to study the Bible. And I thought, you know, do we list all those? How do I do this? And I thought, no, you're going to find the resources that work best for you. But whatever you do, I want to pretend like we're all starting from ground zero, that I just want to begin to get into God's word now. What are some basic things that I could do? And I'm just going to give you 2 points. Here's the first one. Read the Bible so you know what it says. Read the Bible so you know what it says. You know, I gave this example earlier because Charlene and I did this Advent devotional for YouVersion. It was really good. And we read the devotional. We read the verse that went with it. You check the little boxes and it takes you to the next day. And you go through it. And it was really, really good. But the key is I got like one or maybe 2 verses with each one of those devotionals. And if I spend my whole life doing nothing but devotionals, I'm going to get a very, very small glimpse of who God is. And I'm going to get a lot of great stories. But I want to know what God says and not just little snippets of it. read it systematically. Have some kind of plan. There's lots of plans out there, and I'm not advocating for one over another one, but the key is be in it. I was taught after I became a Christian that read through the Old Testament. Read through it like a narrative. Take notes. Don't get bogged down in all the stuff in there that you might not understand. You will come to a fuller understanding that the longer you are in God's Word. And so do that. And in the New Testament, man, spend a lot of time not only reading it over and over, but studying it. That's the key to the New Testament. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the prophets and the law, but I came to fulfill it. But he also said, I'm bringing you a new covenant. That's where I'm not saying don't read the Old Testament. You need to. That's the foundation leading into the New Testament. But what's key here is fully understanding what Jesus has done on the cross for us in the new covenant. So the second point is this, read the Bible so you know what it means. Study it. I think in your sermon notes there, you're going to see some questions that you can ask. So now we're past just reading it, and now we're studying it. And if you notice, there's those in your sermon notes, it says, who was the writer? To whom is he writing? To what location? And from what location was he writing? What was the situation or the occasion? And what were the historical and cultural factors of the time? You know, I don't know a lot about Jewish tradition and stuff like that, but I know some of the resources I can go to will do that. But right now, I'm just writing those things down. You know, what's happening? What's going on here? Begin to interpret the Bible, and I would caution you here at this point, don't pull out the commentaries. My study Bible here, right down the middle, has references. For almost every single verse, it has a reference to another verse somewhere in the Bible. It may be in the New Testament, it may be in the Old. But what I like to do is let Scripture interpret Scripture. I don't need someone else feeding into me what they think it is. I want the Scripture feeding into me of what it is. Then after that, then you can go to your resources. I have a lot of different commentaries I use, Bible dictionaries I use. There's things online I can go to. But then that's where I get fed some of the things that I'll never know about. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. But there's a lot of Bible scholars who spent their entire life coming up with that and putting them into commentaries and things. And so that's where you use other resources to help evaluate your interpretation of what you came up through as you read through the Bible. And lastly, the application. How do you apply the Bible? That's key to this. If all we have is knowledge and our lives aren't being transformed, the key is transformation. What is God asking me to do as I read through this? I just want to share with you a little, very short, my journey. I grew up in church. My mom made sure I was there. I was that kid at Parkside Mennonite Brethren Church off 11th Street, right across from the Rose Bowl over there. And I was there every Sunday because my mom made sure I was there. I had the little suit jacket, and I had the little perfect attendance, you know, bars that would hang down there because that was that generation in the 60s, what you did in church. And I knew tons of Bible stories, but that's what they were. They were stories in my head. And somewhere in my teenage years, I began to walk away from church. It's not that I didn't believe that it had goodness, but I was being more about myself. But it was after Corey was born that Kelly looked at me and said, our kids are going to be raised in church. I'm going to go whether you go or not. And I kind of looked at her and with pride. I said, well, you're not going to go without me. And so I started going to church with her. But it was there at Sequoia Hills when I sat in those Sunday school rooms that I began to hear Neil Carter and Mike Swope and them teach and dig into God's Word. And I started going to some other classes. I really began to get a better understanding. But I do remember this. It was one night when I was in a motel room. I worked for Occidental Petroleum, and I was out in the field running tests and stuff like this. And I was bored, and there was nothing on TV. So I opened up the drawer, and guess what? There's a Bible in there, and I opened it up. And I begin to read it, and all these stories were familiar, and they become rushing back to me. And I couldn't put it down. I was in the gospel. I started in Matthew, and I just started reading. And then I went to Mark, and I couldn't put it down. I was just reading and reading and reading. And God was pulling at me, and I had been running from God, but it was the Holy Spirit that was drawing me to him. And it wasn't long after that, I remember at Sequoia Hills, that I gave, at age 30, I gave my life to Christ. And it was at that point when I began to read God's Word, the Holy Spirit just lightened up my heart and my eyes to the meanings in the scripture. It became alive to me. And I have served in ministry, and I'm even here doing this right now only because of this right here, of what God did in my life and transformed it. But it was God's word that led me there. So here's the point I'm trying to make on this. If you don't know where you are on the treasure map, it doesn't matter where X marks the spot is located. Here's the deal. The treasure is here. We have a map. Where are you on this map? Where are you in finding and growing and having a transformed life? And how is God's word feeding into you? Yes, through prayer. Yes, through circumstances and other people in the church. But God's word, how is it transforming your life? Here's my invitation to you. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that's where it begins. I would encourage you, don't be like me and wait till you're old, 30 years age. I missed out on so much that I could have been doing. But it's never too late. Come to a point where you surrender your life. If you're a Christian, where are you on a scale of 1 to 10 on studying God's word? If you're a 3, what steps could you take in 2025 to move to a 4? What could you do if you're at a 6 to move to a 7? And maybe you're one of these people out there going, Matt, you don't understand. I'm in God's word every day, and I've got all these different colored pens, and I'm doing journaling. I'm doing all that. That's fantastic. But this is important stuff. Maybe God is preparing you to lead a class on how to study God's word. Maybe he's doing this so you, at work, you could share how to study God's word. Or maybe it's a family member. You could share with them on how to study God's word. The key is sharing God's word. Let me end on this verse. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 15:16. Don't keep this treasure to yourself. It was meant to be shared. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you have given us absolute truth. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is accurate. And because of that, we see your plan of salvation. We see your unconditional love for us. We see your holiness. We see your righteousness. And we see your plan for eternal life. Lord, in 2025, take us, guide us, challenge us, Heavenly Father, to grow deeper into your word and walk closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt, so much. Hey, I need that $20 back, bro.
Woo, hey, it's not there. I don't see it.
All right, I can give that back to my wife. So, wish I was joking. I'm not. Hey, it's been great to listen to Matt. Man, when Matt speaks, I want to listen because he has a lot of wisdom and he's super, super old. And no, but honestly, thank you, Matt, for sharing today what God has been speaking into your life about studying God's word. Rylan asked me to come and end each service, and he said, hey, the only thing you can't do is re-preach the sermon, because that's what happens a lot of times. You know, what Matt meant to say was, I'm not going to do that, okay? I'm not going to re-preach the sermon. But I did want to challenge you with something, and it's this question. How much do you actually treasure God's word? Do you truly value his word? And if the answer is yes, and above all things, I value this thing. If my house was burning down, I'm going to go try to grab my Bible. If you truly treasure God's word, will you read it? Will you study it? Will you, like what he said at the end, will you eat it? Will you devour it and let the Lord speak through your life? I want to challenge you this year to read God's word. I'm going to be reading it the whole Bible this next year, 2025. It's one of my goals, is to read through it. I want to invite you to join me. Will you join me to read God's word? Maybe it's chronologically you want to do it that way. Maybe it's just from one cover to the other, or maybe you want to skip around. There's tons of different plans to be able to do that. But I want to challenge you to get into God's word. It will change your life. I truly believe that it will. Hey, I just wanted to say thank you so much as we end this year to everyone who is just invested so much into God's kingdom here at Central and what he's doing to be able to share his story and his son with the world. Thank you so much for investing and giving so sacrificially, everybody that's been doing that. If you'd like to end this year with any type of tithe or offering, any type of giving, make sure you do that by December the 31st. so that it'll count on your 2024 books. We're excited about what's going to happen next year, but I'm just so thankful for what God has done in 2024. Every year, I start the year going, how are we going to do all this? You know, there's no way this is going to happen. And every year, God is so faithful, and he works through his people. And so I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for investing in God's kingdom work here at our church. And so with that being said, I want to invite everybody to stand to their feet. Would you stand with me as we end our service? You know, if you would like to pray with someone about anything that's going on in your heart, you want to know more about Jesus, you got something going on in your life, we have an incredible prayer team right in the back, and they would love to spend some time praying with you. So when we finish here in a second, just go find one of them. They're standing right there on the back wall, and they will take time to come alongside you and pray with you. But, you know, as we end 2024, this is the final service, and it's been an incredible year of God being faithful. It's now time for us to move into 2025, being faithful to him as well. And so one of the ways we can do that is by living out our purpose statement. And so we say it at the end of every service, and so I invite you to say this with me as we end this year, that here at Central Baptist Church, we exist to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. Let's do that in 2025. See y'all next year. Bye.